Okay, let me get this out of the way. But every 3 years, I feel like I need to spend 6-8 weeks in a sling. So it was time for that. So I was at the gym the other day. I ripped that tendon off the bone and my tricep went up here. And so I had surgery and now 8 weeks of this. So now we don't have to talk about it anymore. Okay, so there you go. I'm getting old. That's what my wife says. Anyway, welcome back to week 3. If you have a Bible with you, and hopefully you're getting in the habit of bringing a Bible with you, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. That should be easy to find. It's around page 2, okay? So right, there we go. So go ahead and start finding that. Actually, this is a little bit out of order. I was supposed to preach on what we're going to talk about today, but then I was on oxycodone, and you don't want me to preach on oxy. It's just not, it sounds right in my mind, but it's not English. So anyway, so Ben pinched it for me last week and talked about parenting. I want to back up and I want to talk about marriage today, but also because I know half the room's not married, there's a lot you're going to hear today that it doesn't matter if you're married or not. It's about life. Okay, we're going to make some applications to marriage, but if you're sitting there going, well, this is irrelevant to me. Oh, no. There's a reason God has you here, okay? So as you're finding Genesis chapter 2, I want to review some of the stuff that we've covered over the last several weeks in here around this whole idea of image of God. The first one is this, is that image of God is a status. It's not an attribute or an ability, right? It's something you can, it's what we are. It's who you are. If you're human, you're an image of God. And our job as image of God is to represent and to proxy God wherever we go and whatever we do, and to begin to see other people the same way. We may not agree with them. We may not ideologically or politically or religiously, whatever, may see them very different, but they are imagers of God and they deserve honor and respect because they're human, right? So we are imagers, and that comes with a job description. Anytime God says, I created you in my image, he immediately says this, here's the job description, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over every inch of the earth. That's what he says. And I wanna look at that word dominion because it doesn't mean dominate, okay? It means, dominion means to bring God's rule, his way, his truth, his life to any place on the planet where it's not present currently. The other thing that we've covered over here the last several months in here is this concept of Eden. And I want you to kind of expand your mind. It's not just talking about a garden in the first couple of chapters of the Bible. Eden is representative of where God lives and meets with his family. Where God lives and meets, all through the Bible, God meets with people in gardens or on mountains. And it's kind of a picture of Eden. So if you put all that together, to have dominion implies take or bring Eden to wherever it's not. To wherever it's not, right? In Old Testament thinking, all the parts of the Bible before Jesus was born, where God is and where he lives and where he reigns, they saw that as a good thing. If God is kind of in charge, there's order and it brings life. In the New Testament, Jesus would refer to the same concept, this idea of Eden, but Jesus called it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing, okay? Where God reigns, where God has his way. Remember the famous prayer, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in the spiritual realm, in the heavens. That's what he's talking about. All of Jesus' stories and parables, and there's dozens of them, about the kingdom of God kind of paint a picture about what life would look like if we lived every day with God, like it was in Eden, right? And will be again with the new Eden that Jesus brings when he comes back for his second coming. Where God does not have dominion or outside of Eden, which I'm just gonna call it not Eden, if you're writing that, that's all right, right? Not Eden is chaos. In other words, if it's not Eden, it's chaos and it leads to confusion and frustration and separation from God and death. God commands to Adam and to us, I want you to bring my image, my kingdom, Eden, to the chaos of this world. Of all the words you could use to describe what's going on in our world today, I think we could all vote for chaos. It just nails it, right? So if, Genesis 2, if Genesis chapter 1 is the story of all creation, Genesis 2 kind of zooms in and retells the specific story of the creation of God's imagers, us, okay? Genesis chapter 2, we're gonna pick up in verse 18, okay? So here we go. Then the Lord God said, and I'm gonna come back to that a lot because you're not gonna blame me for this. God said it, okay, that's all right. So then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And that's really, if you have your Bible, underlying fit, okay, fit. So just time out, right? There's 2 points just on that brief reading there that we can make out of that. The first one goes like this. Human beings were created to live in relationship with others and not alone or in isolation. Specifically, man and woman were created to live together in marriage and not in singleness. Everybody take a breath. Because some of you are going, so what are you, I'm not, shut up, listen, okay, all right. There are exceptions to that. The main exception is what the Apostle Paul calls, he says there's a spiritual gift of singleness. He wishes more people had that, all right? But he says it's very, very rare and is given to a person so that they can serve God better without the distraction of caring for a spouse or taking care of children. God says, who said it? God, all right, thank you, all right? Email him, all right? So God says, life is better for a man and a woman living together in a God-imaging marriage. We're gonna talk about that later, right? He says that's better than living life alone. God said it, it's not good to live alone. And God's solution to man being alone is to make someone to join him that is, and I'll use his word, fit for him. And it means according to or corresponding to, right? To help him do better what he cannot do by himself. What was he told to do? Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. Take Eden, bring God's kingdom to the chaos of this world. God says that this can happen better, more efficiently, when it's not done alone. So in all the verses we're gonna look at right here, all the animals of creation are reviewed to see if any of them fit the bill that will allow the man to better accomplish his mission. And they all fail, and here's why. Because they're not like him. If you go back and read chapter one, so you can submit questions about this whole series on our website. I've gotten this one a lot. If you go back to chapter one, whenever God created a species, animal, or planet, you find this phrase a lot, according to its kind. It's like in chapter one, like five times, all right? So the author, Moses, puts it in there when it's written down years later because he wants to remind the reader of what happens when two different kinds that don't correspond, that don't fit, what happens when they try to make it fit? And the answer is chaos on a disastrous level, all right? Genesis chapter 6, we're gonna hit that in November. You don't wanna miss that one, okay? So the same is true with Adam. In order to create a helper that is suitable, that corresponds to Adam, God will need to create something or someone that is uniquely like Adam, another image bearer, so that fruitfulness and dominion can happen. Pick up in verse 21. It says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, all right? And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made, or actually translates, he built into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, thank you. Now, I made that up, all right? this is so much better than the giraffe. It's just better, you know? So then the man said, that just sounded weird. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Okay, time out again. A couple more points just from a surface reading here, okay? Now listen, I'll be honest with you. That's weird. Surgery, like, right? I'll be honest, I don't know if this rib thing is a metaphor or if it's literal. So we can look at it literally or should we look at it, remember this phrase, as more than literal. As in, there's more going on. And here's what I believe is what's really, really going on. From the beginning, from Eden, we were meant to be and see the other person in our marriage as we're one thing, we're one flesh. We're one body, we're not two things, we're one thing that was meant to be together, which Moses, the author, agrees, which is why he concludes this for the future readers. Hey, this is what I'm talking about in the very next verse. Look at that, verse 24. It says, therefore, because of what just happened with the whole man and woman coming together, right? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And that word one there, we talk about it a lot, is that Hebrew word echad, and it means one, unified, whole, not split. It also means exclusive. It's the two of them joined by God, and nobody else gets to be a part of this one thing that God has created. It's just me, her, and God. And the word one here is the same word in that the most famous Jewish prayer there is. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is echad. He's one. Now here's the other one in here, okay? We're gonna push into this a little bit, all right? Man, woman, male, female, marriage, and the command to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion is God's idea. It's not a Flatirons thing. It's not Jim's take on it. It isn't cultural. It isn't optional. It isn't up for interpretation or adaptation. Let me say it another way. Everything we talked about. This is the way that God created it and intended it to be in Eden. And by definition, anything that isn't Eden ends in chaos and destruction and death. All the questions you're getting bombarded with every day about marriage, about sex, about gender can all be answered in the verses we just looked at. How many genders are there? Two, how can you say that? Male and female, why do you say that? Because that's how it was in Eden. And anything else is not Eden and leads to chaos. What is marriage? A man leaves his family and is joined to his wife in a lifelong covenant, and God creates one new thing, permanent, exclusive, where they are fully known by one another, that's naked, living in complete trust, not ashamed. Because that's how God designed it in Eden. And if you try to pursue marriage or sexuality in any other way, it is not Eden and it will lead to chaos. Why should a person even get married in today's world? Okay, great question. Because with few exceptions, God says it's better and more helpful for a person to pursue life. Spreading the kingdom of God, he says it's better in a married relationship rather than trying to do it alone. Where did he say that? In Eden. Again, if we try to pursue any type of sexual or marital relationship that is not the way, that is not Eden, all right, the result will be chaos. Which again, let's be honest, when it comes to gender and sexuality and identity and marriage and family, the best way to describe our world would be it's in chaos. And here's the thing, okay? It's nothing new. Like, we didn't invent this in 2023, all right? This has been going on for a long, long, long time. Sexual sin, both gay and straight, adultery, pornography, even the mutilation of children, it's not a new thing. It's been going on since the opening chapters of the Bible. Ever since man looked back at God and says, I don't want that. I want something different than Eden, and I don't believe that will lead to chaos or lead to death. A lot more on that next month. I mean, it's been bad for a long time. Like, heck, in Jesus' day, okay, divorce was so common and prevalent, men were sometimes getting divorced sometimes 10 or 15 times. Whenever they got bored or tired of her or found somebody newer or prettier or whatever, like, and women were getting thrown aside and discarded like garbage. It was chaos. And people just kind of settled for it and go, well, it's just the way it is in the world today. It's just how it's gonna be. They were saying that 2,000 years ago. Look at this interaction with Jesus. There's these religious guys, they're called Pharisees, and they ask Jesus questions, but they're just trying to back him in a corner and say, see, he's a fake, all right? And so the question about marriage and divorce comes up. Look at this. It says, and Pharisees came up to Jesus and tested him by asking, is it lawful or is it a sin to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus answered him, have you not read that he, God, who created them from the beginning, Eden, made them male and female and said, and then he quotes Moses, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one, God, flesh. What therefore, and a lot of us have this in our weddings, right? What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So that was the plan in Eden. We're gonna find out later, this is still the plan after they get kicked out of Eden. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. And it's still the plan today. But back then and today, we look back at God, and you know what you do? Argue with him. Not sure you're right there, right? Look at verse 7 here, we'll pick up right there. They said to him, then why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, Eden, it was not so. Here's what he's talking about. So Moses had passed a law that protected women so that when their husbands threw them away, and in that culture, a wife didn't have any protection, right? You could have the certificate so you didn't get stoned to death or have to turn to prostitution, right? So he did this to protect women, but he did this because of your hard hearts. So it's all messed up, but then Jesus gives a solution. Let's go back to Eden and do it that way, right? And look at this, he talks about this, just, I'm telling you, all right? Whoever divorces his wife, like throws away his marriage, all right? Except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. In other words, here's what I want you to hear. Listen, look at me, all right? There is a time when divorce has to happen. Did you hear me? Right? Because some of you, I don't want anybody walking out here with guilt and shame, right? There is a time when divorce had to happen. Cheating and physical abuse, the safety of you and your children. Listen, God understands that. He gets that. He doesn't hang in there and take another beating for Jesus. No, that's not We project that onto Jesus, not true. I'm telling you this because the last thing I want is anybody walking out of here feeling judged for your past divorce. For some of us, we wouldn't be alive if we hadn't gotten out. Right? It was our only option, right? Right or wrong? Here's, now, this doesn't have anything to do with what we talked about. This may be why God brought you in here. Listen, right or wrong, right? We cannot change our past. Wouldn't that be awesome? Have the button, got my 20s back. Ho ho, right? Or got that marriage back, or got that relationship. You know, if I just got that night back, we can't. We cannot change our past. All we have, listen to me, right? All we have is from now on. That's all we have. And the question is not, well, what should I do about my past? I don't know, right? Ask Jesus, forgive it, right? The question is, what am I going to do now from this point on in my life, moving forward? Because that's all we have, right? Do you hear that? That may have nothing to do with marriage. It has something to do with something else going on in your life, right? But here's where some of us are when it comes to that marriage thing, all right? It currently feels like this marriage is more work than it is fun, right? We're giving much more than we're getting out of it, and we just want out. We want to bail on Eden and do something different, and we tell ourselves it's for the best. It's better, and it won't lead to chaos. In other words, I don't want what God wants. I actually want what God says will hurt, destroy, and kill me. I just don't believe it will. I don't believe you, God. I'm gonna do something different. Now listen, this doesn't go over well with anybody. Look at the next verses here, right? The disciples said to him, so this isn't the religious people, this is his friends, right? Said, well, if that's the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Well, that's honest. You gotta catch this, all right? These are Jesus' closest followers, not the religious men trying to trap him. They're Jesus' closest friends saying, if Eden is the standard, if that's the goal, the expectation for marriage, why would anybody want to get married? Because it sounds hard, very, very permanent. So Jesus, before we run away, So Jesus, what you said is like no sex before or outside of marriage. That's right. One marriage or one flesh is for marriage. Okay, all right. And then once I get married, it's like forever, like until like one of us is dead. Yep, it's a covenant. That's it, right? And once I'm married, we're like this one thing, so I'm not like, I can't operate on my own or apart from him or her. Right, it's a cod. You're one. Yeah, I don't think I'll get married. Right? And listen, Jesus understands this is a really hard teaching. Okay, look at this next one, all right? But he said to them, not everyone can receive the saying. No, not everybody's gonna get it, but only those to whom it is given. In other words, living this kind of life, doing marriage this way, only makes sense when you are trying to live your life inside of God's kingdom. It's your choice. And then Jesus makes this weird comparison, and he's gonna refer to something. I'm so excited for the car rides home with your kids today, right? This thing called a eunuch, okay? So I'm gonna keep it way up here. All right. So in Jesus' day, right, when this was being written, right, there was slavery, all right, in that part of the world. And in order to keep the male slaves from possibly having sex with the master's wife or daughters, the masters would have the genitals of the male slaves removed, which means they were incapable of having sex. That's what a eunuch is, okay? Now look at this. And all metaphors fall apart at some point, but look at this. This is Jesus says, for there are eunuchs, so not everybody can understand this teaching. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. They were born that way. So they can't engage in sexual activity, right? And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, slavery, okay? Now here's the important part. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs. And by that, it doesn't mean they had surgery. It means they're living a celibate life by choice. They made themselves that choice, all right? Why? For the sake of the kingdom of heaven, let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. You follow me? I'm making a choice to live my life different because I'm trying to follow Jesus. Can I get, this is my opinion, all right? Can I, somebody going, oh, here, buckle up, all right? My opinion of the strongest Christians that I've ever met in my life. The strongest Christians I've ever met in my life. It's not the men and women who choose to become pastors or missionaries or give millions of dollars to the poor. It's very, very good, right? That's not who I'm talking about. Here's the strongest Christian man and woman I've ever met, right? It's that Christian husband or wife who finds themselves in a hard, difficult, feels like a loveless, non-intimate marriage, who doesn't step outside of that marriage to get their wants and sexual desires fulfilled, who continues to fight for and pray for and do everything they know to do and see their marriage be healed and redeemed when every voice, every person, every example around them is saying, bail, run, quit, leave. But they believe that God hasn't released them that, so they keep on working because they're gonna follow Jesus through this really, really, really hard time. The other couple of groups that I think are just amazing, strong Christians, it's the single man or the single woman who lives in a hookup culture where it seems that no one is saving themselves for marriage anymore, yet they still believe that the God of the universe has a plan for their lives and they will be faithful to Jesus no matter what all their friends or their buddies choose to do and even make fun of them for not doing. They choose faithfulness to God over the approval of people or their own feelings. And I'll even push in a little bit more. Strongest Christians I know. It's the Christian gay man or Christian woman who says, and my word order there is very intentional. You cannot put a modifier before the noun. In this case, the word is Christian because if you put an adjective in front of that, it forms or distorts the noun into the adjective. The word Christian must form and inform anything that follows it. So therefore, the Christian gay person says, my Christian faith will define my life and inform how I pursue my sexuality and my sexual expression, my sexual orientation and feelings and emotions will not define how I pursue Jesus. Jesus will. Tim Keller, a great theologian, just passed away last year. His wife, I heard her say one time in a teaching, she says, the strongest Christians that I know are celibate homosexuals because if faced with the same celibate options, most straight people would not choose Jesus. And the whole room's going, that's probably true. Now, time out. I have just touched on some really, really tender and possibly explosive topics. We talked about marriage and gender and sexuality and divorce and homosexuality. Please hear this, okay? Or tune back in, all right, right? There's not one person listening to my voice that has done any part of that life, of that part of their life perfectly, not one of us. And we don't, as a church and as Christians, hopefully, we don't pick and choose which sins are worse and throw stones at them while ignoring all the others. At least we try not to. But please hear this. The excuses of whatever's going on in your head right now, nobody's perfect and Eden's not possible in today's world and it's not my fault and it's too late for me or us. None of those hold water according to Jesus. And the command from Jesus back then in the Bible and the command from Jesus today is always gonna be the same. You gotta repent. You gotta turn. You gotta rethink how you see and think about everything. You gotta take the part of your life that you're thinking about right now and lay it beside what Jesus says is better and leads to a better life. And then ask him to forgive all of us, right? Where we have fallen short in the past and then ask him to lead you from now on into whatever future that may have for you. And I promise the direction he will lead you is back towards Eden. You and God living every day together, wherever you are and whatever you do. Again, I wanna say this 50 more times. Your past, the way your past has been, doesn't have the right, unless you give it to it, doesn't define your future. And the future doesn't have to be more of the dysfunctional past that was handed to you. That's one of the main themes from Jesus. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's not all gonna change because you said a prayer today or in one moment or took one step, but it does have to start there. And maybe that's why God brought you in here today or why you're listening online today, right? So this is between you and God, not you and me, right? Just pray through and see what God might want to do with whatever you're thinking about today. And if he's telling you to do something or change something, he will also give you the strength to do it. And he'll do it with you. You're not alone. Jesus is in whatever mess you find yourself in today, he's in there with you. You follow me? Now, I'm gonna switch gears. So in my remaining time today, here's what I want. If we're talking about how we are imagers of God and therefore our marriages are supposed to image God as well. So I was thinking about that over the last couple of weeks, all right? And here's some images, some pictures. Like when God brings a man and a woman together and joins them in a permanent new covenant called marriage, all right? That kind of images Trinity. Right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three expressions. Same way, husband, wife, Holy Spirit. One flesh, one body with three expressions or three personalities, all right? So it's kind of imaging Trinity. How about this one? Paul writes in a book, a letter he wrote to some people that live in Ephesus, he says, marriage is, and he says it's a mystery, but here, it's to be an image or a picture of Jesus and his love for his bride, the church. It's a picture of sacrificial love and respect and mutual submission for the other one's good, so that they can experience all that God has in mind for him or her, especially when it involves self-sacrifice. right? So I had this thought the other day, okay? I had the whole worship staff, all the worship leaders from all the campuses, they came out to my farm the other day and we're sitting on the back porch and we spent a couple hours just talking about like what God's been teaching us. And so we were going back and forth. And so I said, I've had an aha moment lately. And here it is. I realized it's impossible to disappoint God or let him down. I know that's your prayer life. I'm so sorry. I've disappointed you. It's impossible to disappoint God or let him down. And here's why. Because as God, he knew what he was getting when he signed on with me to be my Lord and Savior. You got to think about it, right? He didn't like, oh, you're going to be a Christian. Oh, I didn't know you were going to do that. No. He knew exactly what he was getting when I put my trust in him, ask him to forgive me and live with me as my King, Lord, and Savior. For you too, right? When we said yes to us, when we both said yes to Jesus, he knew that down the road, there would come a day, and you can fill in your blank here. When you asked me as Lord, he said yes, he knew about the DUI you were gonna get. He knew that you would find yourself addicted to porn. He knew about the affair that you were gonna have or affairs that you were gonna have, right? He knew that you would punch the person that you love the most in the face. He knew that was gonna happen. He knew that you would betray the promise that you swore you never would betray. You would do the thing that you never imagined you would do. He could look down the road and see that moment coming and he signed up to be your Lord and Savior anyway. See, here's what I think. I think that our messy, unknown future that we didn't know about, that he did know about was coming, caused him to say yes even faster. Like, I became a Christian in 1970, okay? And on that day, he's going, listen, I'm gonna kind of hook up with that kid and live life with him because in 2020, he's gonna need me. His life's gonna fall apart. I didn't know it was coming, right? So then I started thinking about this, all right, about marriage and all that, all right? And in particular, marriage vows, promises, all right? Spiritual covenants that, you know, say from this moment on, it's just gonna be different, define a marriage. Like in 1984, I stood in front of a church and my dad was the pastor and I looked at Robin and I said, I take you, Robin, to be my wife, right? And some of us have these vows in our to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death shall part us. Now, I was thinking about like, why do we do that? Why do we make vows, promises, you know? Why don't we just go, yin? We good? Let's do this. You know, right? Why do we make vows? And the answer is, ready for this? Worst case scenario, right? You don't need vows when everything is for better. You don't need vows when the money's rolling in and the bills are getting paid. You don't need vows when everybody's happy and healthy and beautiful. You know what? You need vows when the better turns to worse, when you don't know how you're gonna keep the lights on, right? Remember that struggle? How am I gonna put food on the table? Or when the cancer or the car wreck or the Alzheimer's invades and steals the health and mind and personality and emotions from the person you thought you'd be able to have and hold for a long time. And that got stolen from you. Because vows say this, all right? Regardless of circumstances or feelings, my fault, your fault, nobody's fault, life just fell on top of us, all right? Here's my promise. I'm not going anywhere. Of all the things that Robin needs to worry about or question in the world, right? The one thing that should not be on this list is, will I come home to her? Will I be faithful to her and only her? Everything might change in the world. Probably in this world, you know, won't even see it coming, but one thing I know you can count on, I'm with you. I'm on your side. It's you and me, babe, until the end, I promise. That's what we signed up for. So let me tell you this, all right? Some of you, you reach out to me and go like, hey, can I sit down and talk to you? No, here's why. I'm a horrible counselor. And about 5 minutes in, you'll go like, he's really bad. He's really, right? And here's why. It's like, I'll listen to you for a while, you know, like, But my BS meter's full, all right? And I'm like, eventually I just look at you and go like, you just need to shut up, right? And that's why I have better people around me for you to meet with, okay? So, but every once in a while, I wanna slip in the cracks, all right? So I'm talking to this guy and he's super frustrated with his wife. He's very active, very healthy, in shape, loves the outdoors, runs triathlons. He and his wife, when they got married a few years ago, they used to train and race together. They're a beautiful couple, right? They had a couple kids. And then a few years ago, she developed MS. Didn't see that coming. And the drugs robbed her of her energy and her personality and caused her to gain a whole bunch of weight. And he was telling me, he goes, this isn't how I thought it was gonna be. And he told me, I don't even think she's trying to get better. And then he said it. This isn't what I signed up for. And that's when I went, no. You need to shut up now. I said, yes, you did. He said, what do you mean? I said, I was there. Beth didn't sign up for MS. You did. Beth didn't sign up for medication and depression and weight gain. You did. He said, when did I sign up for that? I said, I was right there when I did your wedding. You looked her in the eye and you said, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, and either those were just empty words or they were a promise. See, you had no idea what for worse included. So you know what you signed up for? All of it. For better or worse, for MS, for depression. Here's what you signed up for. Here's what you promised her. When your body and your emotions betray you, I won't. See, listen, I'm just the command, husbands, love your wife, has nothing to do with romantic sexual feelings, all right? It is a command to do and keep on doing what you promised to do in spite of all the circumstance that suggests otherwise. Very similar to how Jesus loves you. You know when he loves you? He loves you when you're lovable. Not when you do something great, not when you love him back, but when you fail in all those areas. He is faithful to his promise to you. You're gonna want this as a screen. So look at this, all right? Jesus, come on. Jesus didn't die for your for betters. Jesus died for your for worses. You follow, let's sink in. So I'm just gonna preach for a minute. I'm gonna talk to the husband or the wife who says, I am trapped in a loveless marriage. Jesus would say, no, you're not. You're anchored in a sacred covenant that is not based on feelings and emotions, but it's based on the example of grace and mercy that has been shown to you. Now, get up and go home and keep your promise. Love her, provide for her, protect her so that she sees the image, an example of Jesus loving her through you. You have to choose, you're commanded, love your spouse. And you're sitting there going, I don't know if I can do that. Well, okay, then she's your, love your neighbor. She's the closest neighbor. She's right there, right? She says, I don't like her. Oh, all right, love your enemy. There is no loophole. She's like, oh, he's got me. Yeah, go home and keep your promise. Love her, love him. To the husband or wife, and you know what I'm talking about, right? To the husband or wife who's holding their spouse hostage by reminding him or her of their past mistakes, and they are many. And I'll give you this, right? You're probably doing it to protect yourself from getting hurt again. It's horrible, right? But you cannot image Christ when you're wielding a baseball bat of disrespect and non-forgiveness. It's over. So it's a risk, but it's the only way towards healing. And please hear me, I am not minimizing what they did. I bet it was horrific. I bet it broke your heart. I bet you couldn't breathe for a year or so. And I'm not saying just forgive, forget, and move on. That's impossible. Christian amnesia. Like, I don't even remember. No, that's dumb. But listen, if you get stuck in anger and bitterness, this marriage doesn't image Eden, it images hell. So get up and go home and forgive him or forgive her and then make a plan. Schedule another counseling program, all right? This is your marriage. It's not gonna fix itself. It won't get better on its own. Someone needs to choose to take the first step. Love says, I'll go first, and I'll go second, and I'll just keep on going. Now, I threw this in for free, all right? So Rob and I will be married 40 years, and so what I'm about to tell you, we haven't done perfectly. So I wanna give you rules of engagement for fighting. Because listen, we're gonna fight. Like, so I didn't know how to fight till I married Robin. Like, we'd be fighting and she'd go, what are we fighting about? Like, I don't know, I just want it to be over, all right? And so we've had some pretty big fights over the years. And I gotta be honest with you, Robin has not imaged Jesus well in some of those fights. Just telling you, she's not here right now, so. All right, so here, I'm gonna give you two rules and then, all right. I know, I'm in trouble, thanks. Can I come eat dinner at your house? So here's the first one, okay? Write it down, right? No name calling. Some of you just went, oh. Wait, here, why? Because it redefines the image bearer into something else, and it's always something less than they actually are. And now you can treat them accordingly. Again, I'm gonna keep this up here, right? She may act like a witch. Don't call her one, and don't define her as one. He might really be a butthole, right? Don't define him as one, all right? Here's why, because if you call them anything but what they are, you have now opened the door and the possibilities for things to happen that you never would have allowed to happen if you're talking about an image bearer of God, your wife, your husband. But you can treat a witch like that, right? You can treat a donkey like, right? You can do that because there is something less. And now I have no problems talking to her like that. Here's another one, and this one, okay, just, all right? Do not bring the word divorce into your argument or your conversation. Don't say it. Here's why. Once you do that, you have now introduced it as one of the options available to us. And once you play that card, you cannot pick it back up. It's out there. It's an option, right? Right. Well, the best example is I've got some buddies who've gone through BUDS at Navy SEAL and training. And I've talked, every one of them has the same answer. I look back and I said, man, that's hard. Did you ever think about quitting? Did you ever entertain the idea? And all of them that made it through said, not once. Well, why? Because if you let that thought in, it's a matter of time. It's a matter of time. So, but worse yet, when you leverage divorce, you haven't even thought about it, but this is what's right. You are weaponizing your marriage covenant because you're threatening to break it and walk away if they don't get better, if they don't perform better, or things don't get better soon. So get your stuff together or I'm out. Something Jesus has never and will never do or say to you. I'll be honest with you. It's the only thing left to say. You've been going at it all evening. Right, and finally, you're just like, don't say it. Say this. I'm not going anywhere. But I hate this. I'm going to take a breath. I'm going to walk around the block. We will figure this out. Follow me? Now, here's the third one, all right? If you've already broken these rules, before the sun goes down tonight, I would say in the parking lot of the campus you're at, apologize and promise to never fight like that again. I'm really sorry. That had to be really scary and hurtful, and you deserve better than that. And you got my promise. All right? I want to talk to some other groups of people. So I want to talk to single people, gay or straight, you know, high school student or divorced adult. Like, listen, I'm going to tell you something you already know. Life is going to feel very, very, very unfair. And culture will tell you the lie that you have to be and do like what you see everybody else doing. But please hear this. You are an image bearer of God. And anything that we try to pursue that is not Eden will not satisfy what only God can satisfy and will steal, kill, and destroy what God has in mind for you in the future. But you won't see that until you lose more than you can currently imagine. And you'll look back and go, ah. But God, my favorite two words in the Bible put together, but God is faithful and he will take care of you and he'll give you the strength to follow him through this season. It might be a long season or a short season. It might be permanent, it might be temporary, the singleness and celibacy. God will supply your need and he will reward you for your faithfulness as you walk through it and on the other side. He promises. And Jesus says, this is a really hard teaching. And most people won't follow it or accept it. So, which is why most of the people in your life live in chaos and regret, right? Most, right? So let me land this, all right? If you don't hear anything else, all we have is from now on. That's all we have. You know, the Bible, Paul says, there is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. Hey, he says in another place, he says, there comes a point in your life where you have to say, I have to forget the past. And that doesn't mean Christian amnesia. It means like, I can't carry this anymore. It's too heavy. I don't want it anymore. And if I keep looking back at my past, I will never be able to press on to the future that God has in mind for me. Right? So. Sorry, I'm done with you. Now let's move on. Let's press on to a better future that Jesus has in mind for you. But it will be your choice. Will I choose to trust and obey and image God, or do I choose chaos, more chaos? And I gotta be honest with you, I'm so done with chaos. Anybody else? I want something better. So at all our campuses, let's stand up together. I love this song that we're gonna sing. It's a declaration. It's like, why do I keep thinking today is the day that God's gonna bail on me? Today is the moment with this situation, with my kids, with my spouse, with my this, with my that, whatever. This is the time God's gonna fail me. What makes me think that? And then there's this great line in the song that says, he won't. He won't. Declare it. I love what we sang earlier. He's not done with you. This is not the final product. Amen. Right? I mean, this is not it. This is a chapter in your life. And there's another one coming and another one coming and another one coming. He's not done with us yet. He's not done with your marriage yet. You about are. But invite him into it. Do this with me, God. I can't do it by myself anymore. All right? So Father God, it's so good we can call you Father. We just need you. We just need some help. We need some strength. We need some grace. We need you to put love in where right now it's just anger and bitterness. We need you to remind us of what forgiveness looks like and feels like, and then give us the strength and courage to extend that grace to somebody else. And God, we're not excusing anything that's happened in the past. We're not rationalizing it. We're not justifying it. We're not blaming others. We're just saying, all I have is from now on. And I'm ready to move on with my life. And Jesus, if you will kind of partner up with me and with us, we're gonna move on with you. What makes us fail? Think you'll fail? Because you won't. Because you're Jesus. In your wonderful name I pray, amen.